Well, our text for this evening, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to look at it. Turn with me there. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 7 through 9. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 9. I'm going to read this and then we'll begin. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. If you've been a Christian for some time, I'm sure you're quite familiar with that passage. Maybe have it printed somewhere. Yesterday, someone came up and told me it was their favorite passage in the scriptures. But what is Paul really getting at here? What is Paul trying to show us? What does he know? What does he have that's enabling him to go through the valley, to be down but never out, to be perplexed but not driven to depression or to despair? Let me ask it maybe a little bit more directly. What do we have as Christians that enables us to go through a pandemic like this, to go through the trials and the tribulations of life with hope in our hearts? Let me put it even more directly. If someone was to ask you, how has your Christianity, how has your faith in Christ helped you during a time like this? What would you say? How has your Christian worldview shaped the way you respond to this or are handling this? What would you say? We're familiar with this passage, if we've been in the church for some time, but to really appreciate what Christianity offers us, what our Christian faith and framework gives to us, especially during times of pain and suffering, I think we need to put it in light of the worldview that is all around us, whether it's in your schools or your workplace, the way that so many people are viewing the world and responding to life right now is it's a worldview that's called secular hedonism. Secular comes from the Latin meaning world. Hedonism comes from the Greek meaning pleasure. And according to this way of seeing life and seeing the world, all that is real, all that really matters is the here and now and how you feel about it in the moment. The highest priority is your personal happiness and comfort. According to this worldview, there's no God, there's no eternity, there's no spiritual power or promises to draw upon when you're going through hard times. And because the highest goal is to be happy and to be comfortable, there's enormous pressure to actually be in denial when you're going through suffering and pain. That's why it's so hard to actually post on social media when you're really hurting. That worldview, it's really ill-equipped to handle pain and suffering. And it can lead people to denial on the one hand or despair on the other hand, because what do you do if this is all that there is? If this life is it, what do you do when enormous pain and suffering comes into your life that's outside of your control? You can't fix. Well, what we see here, you see, in light of the worldview, friends, that is all around us, that's pervading our culture, what we see here, instead of denial, Paul is being honest about how he's doing. And instead of being in despair, he's got this inner buoyancy. He's got this hope surging within him. He's got two things. Our Christian framework and faith gives us two things that no other worldview can give to us. It's this realism on the one hand, but also a resiliency on the other. Start with the realism that we see here, the emotional honesty. It makes me think of Disney's, I think it was Pixar's, the movie Inside Out. maybe some of you have seen this, where Riley moves from Minnesota to California, and she's struggling with the move. She's having a very hard time, but, you know, her parents are kind of pressuring her to sort of have this tough and sort of confident front, but she's really hurting. And the movie ends where Riley realizes that some of her most beautiful memories were when she was honest with how she was really feeling. And this is what Christianity gives to us. You know, authenticity, being real, it's such a huge value in our culture today, but I would argue that it's Christianity that frees us to be truly honest. I mean, think about this. This is the Apostle Paul, and he says four things that he's facing. He says, we're burdened, we're confused, we're mistreated. He says, we're struck down. And I read this, and I'm like, really? I mean, you're the Apostle Paul, man. Aren't you getting divine revelation from God? I mean, like, you're the theologian of theologians, and you're perplexed. It's surprising to me, but it's actually pretty comforting. Because if Paul's confused at times, right? If he admits, I don't know how to handle this, well, then certainly it frees us to say, I don't have all the answers. I don't know how to lead this church through this time. And that's what Christianity, it brings to us. It brings this freedom to be honest about our weaknesses. Why? Because this is what it teaches us. Admitting our weakness is the doorway to experiencing God's strength. Admitting our weakness, friends. Oh, and this is so countercultural, especially in these neck of the woods. Right? Where we're Boston strong, not Boston weak. Right? We want to put up this strong front that we've got it together. We're going to dig down deep and we're going to get through this. And Christianity invites us to admit the reality that we are weak, but He is strong. You see, we have a framework and a worldview that says we're not left to ourselves to just dig down deep and get through this. We're not left to ourselves. We have God. We have a God who is willing and who is eager to help us. And when we admit our weakness, that is the doorway to experiencing God's strength. It's how we became a Christian. Don't forget. Remember Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. When you became a Christian, it was that place of need where you realized, I need a perfect righteousness to stand before a holy God, but I don't have it. But thankfully, Jesus does, and He's willing to credit His perfect moral record to my account if I would but just admit that I need it and ask for it. You see, what Jesus was teaching was that the way to become spiritually rich and spiritually satisfied is by first acknowledging your spiritual neediness. This is the key to experiencing God's forgiveness, is first recognizing that you need it. Experiencing His strength by recognizing that you need it. It's not just how we began the Christian life. It's how we live it. Many of you are probably familiar with the composer Johann Sebastian Bach. He would end many of his compositions with three letters, these initials, SDG, which stood for Sola Dea Gloria, for the glory of God alone. But what many people don't know is that Bach would begin his compositions by writing the initials JJ at the very top, which stands for Jesu Juva, Jesus, help me. Here's this great composer. And what is he saying? What is he confessing at the very beginning of putting a composition together? Lord, I need your help. This is what Christianity offers us. It offers us the true freedom to admit our weakness, to admit our fragility and our dependency upon the Lord. And when we do this, we don't just receive his strength in and for us, but what Paul is pointing out in this letter is that this is the way God works through us. I was talking with our elders, our first meeting, not surprisingly, was over Zoom, and we were having our first meeting, and we were going around, and we were sharing our testimonies. And I was struck by one of the elders, and he said, I remember I was a young boy. And he said, the first time the gospel really came home to me was when my father knelt down and apologized to me. And he said, something happened. What happened? God's power was being made perfect through our weakness. This is what he says in the very beginning. He says, God's put this treasure, this gospel message, and this gospel power in clay pots, in jars of clay, in people who are weak and broken and who don't have it all together. Why? So that the surpassing power would be seen coming from God and not from us. You see, according to our worldview, we want God to get the glory. We want people to see how great God is, not how great we are. And so we can be free to admit that we're not as savvy and sophisticated and as intellectual and as put together as our culture wants to pressure us into portraying. It frees us to admit the facts, to admit what's really going on. But also you see this resiliency. He has this hope in his heart as well. He's burdened, but he's not crushed. He's perplexed, but not driven to despair. You see, Christians always have an although. We always have a, yes, this is what's going on. Yes, this is how I'm feeling, but although. Now, where is he getting this from? Well, let me give you three things that we find in this letter and elsewhere that gives to us a great hope in life. And I didn't mean for these to all start with the letter P, but these things happen for preachers. The first is the promises of God. Do you remember Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian and hopeful, they get off track and they get into Doubting Castle and they're getting beaten by giant despair? Do you remember what Christian recognizes that he has in his pocket? It's the key of promise. And I love how Bunyan just so nonchalantly puts this in here, where hopeful says, oh, well, pull it out and just use it, dear brother. And he does. He pulls it out and it opens every lock in Doubting Castle. And this is what the promises of God do for us. God's word, friend, is filled with God's promises. He promises us that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will work all things together for your good. I will make your paths straight. I will complete the work that I began in you. I will be with you always. This is what gives us hope. This is what gives us an inner buoyancy. We're not left to the news reports. We've got God's report. We've got his promises. But here's the thing, friends. You can't claim the promises. You can't believe the promises if you don't know the promises. Do you know the promises of God? One of the tragedies that is facing the modern church today is we don't know the promises. We don't know that the treasures that we have here in the Word, that we're meant to bank our lives upon. Paul knew the promises, and this is why he didn't just have a song in the light. He had a song in the night. There he is with Silas, and he's chained in prison. And what are they doing? They're singing hymns. You see, this is what our Christian faith gives to us that no other worldview gives. It gives us a song in the night because we have the promises of God to bank our lives upon. This is what we get to tell the world about. And we get to show them by the way we respond to times like this that we have got something that you need. Something that is giving us a joy that our circumstances can't touch. You see, that's the test. That's the test of a worldview. What does it do for you during times of pain and suffering? He also had the prospect of eternity. Later on in this chapter, he says, this light momentary affliction. And I always read that and I think, man, Paul, you just, a few chapters later, you're going to say you are shipwrecked, beaten, I mean, that's a light moment. I'd love to see what a bad day looks like for this guy. But it's like he has such a vision of eternity that he's able to say this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. But do you have that hope? Or are we putting our hopes in the things of the world? Think of it like two people who've been robbed. Here's a person, and they've been robbed of $1,000, and the other person's been robbed of $1,000. Same loss. The first person, that $1,000 is all that they own. And so they're taken everything from them. They're crushed. But the second person, they lose the $1,000, but they have big investments that they know that they can draw on that's coming to them in the future. And so, yes, they're experiencing the loss of the $1,000, but they have in mind their future investments that are secure that they can draw upon. And friends, we are the second person. So we can go through loss, but we're not crushed because we have an inheritance that's secure in the heavens. We have new bodies coming to us, and we know one day every tear will be wiped away, and even death will be no more. According to our worldview, this isn't all that there is. We have eternity to look forward to. Can you say this evening that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? To die is gain? What do we have? We have the prospect of eternity before us, friends, so that we can be honest with how we're feeling on the one hand, but ever hopeful on the other. And lastly, we have the power of the indwelling Christ. Think of it like a beach ball. You ever tried to push a beach ball underneath the water? You can get the beach ball under there. You can kind of hold it under there for a little while. But eventually, what's going to happen? That beach ball's coming up. Because it has a buoyancy. And when you become a Christian, you are given the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit so that, yes, we may be down. And you may get us down for a while, but eventually we're coming back up. We're going to rise up because we have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, this inner buoyancy within us. And the Spirit of God works through the truth of God to carry us through, to call us to press on. This is the beauty of the Christian faith. It will allow you to be brutally honest on the one hand, but ever hopeful on the other. And I'll just close with this. Jesus calls us the light of the world. We're not trying to be the light, friends. In Him, we are the light. And when do you see the light most? When is the light most noticeable? It's not during midday. It's during midnight. It's in the darkness where you most see the light. In our town, in our area, in our world, is going through the night of this pandemic. Let's shine the light of the gospel of Jesus by being honest with our weakness and being hopeful because we have the promises of God, the prospect of eternity, and the power of Christ within us. And all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for holding off the rain somewhat, Lord, that we might be able to be together to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would send us on our way, Lord, rejoicing, being not pessimistic or not naively optimistic, but Lord, this spiritual realism and resiliency in our hearts. Lord, show us all as we walk away tonight where we need to repent. Lord, where do we need to change our perspective on you, on the world, on ourselves? Where do we need to believe? What promises do we need to commit to memory? Do we need to bank our lives upon even more? Lord, we thank you for your word. May you cause us to have a song in this night, to shine our lights for the world to see you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.